Do you think that things could be done systematically and in order, according to plan, and still be spiritual, led of the Lord? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him the promises have gone out to us and to the whole world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank Thee for it, and we thank Thee for the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit as we seek to understand these things, that we might live in them. Grant now, as we study, that Thy Holy Spirit will take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them unto us. For His name's sake we ask it. Amen. We're going along in our study in the Old Testament by way of trying to understand some of the things that God did with His people. And just now we're studying in the book of Numbers. A whole material that we will be referring to today is found in the book of Numbers. And by the way, the next study will be in the books of Deuteronomy and Joshua. For those of you who are following along and doing Bible reading, just have in mind that the next study will be Deuteronomy and Joshua. But now as we look into the book of Numbers, we can notice how God orders His people, how He arranges for things to be done among His people. Sometimes it seems popular to think that if a project is carefully planned, this means that it's not by the Holy Spirit. You'd be surprised how many people there are who think that if you do it according to your plan, that you weren't going by the Holy Spirit. If you'd gone by the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have had any plan. In fact, it seems so common to expect that if the Lord is leading, each forward step should be unpredictable, unknown, and then the Lord can really lead. But is this really the case? I'm satisfied that there are some earnest people who shrink away from any kind of direction and control of their activities in their personal eagerness that they want to be obedient to every guidance of the Spirit. I've heard people object to parliamentary order, to the rules of parliamentary procedure in a meeting. They wanted to break in on anything, said, well, I'm led by the Spirit to do this, or I'm led by the Spirit to do that. But is this really sound thinking? Something of this we can learn from the history of Israel under the guidance of Moses. When the children of Israel had come along on their journey past Mount Sinai and were going from Mount Sinai forward into the land of Canaan, we notice that guided by the will of God, Moses set up a whole series of specific guidance in which he showed them exactly what he wanted them to do. For example, when they settled in the camp, these people, as they traveled along, had certain places in the procession. And when the cloud by day or the fire by night would stop, they would stop. When it began to settle, they'd make themselves ready to make camp. When they made camp, they set up the tabernacle in the middle, in the central part. Then around it, they arranged the 12 tribes, 3 tribes to the north, 3 tribes to the east, 3 tribes to the south, 3 tribes to the west. Each time the same 3 tribes in each same position, 1, 2, 3 order in each place. Just settled that way. And this happened every time. And when the cloud lifted and they traveled, they packed up and then they took their places in the parade, in the procession. And as they moved along in the procession, they'd go along until the cloud stopped again. Then they would make camp. And when they made camp, in the middle was the tabernacle, and around it were the 12 tribes, 3 to the north, 3 to the east, 3 to the south, 3 to the west, every time in the same way. By this, they were being taught that order is essential to being. Now, this can be illustrated in various ways. Some of you folks know very well that the building of a building, we'll say the building of a great church or a cathedral, we'll say. Now, the materials that go into the building of a cathedral, the stone, the steel, the glass, the wood that go into the building of that cathedral, if all that material was put together in one place, you'd have a pile. If it weren't organized, you'd have a junk pile. It'd be just rubble. But if you take that material and set it up, the stones here, the windows there, the doors there, the floor down here, the roof up there, if you arrange all these things in order, out of it comes a very fine, perhaps beautiful, and serviceable building. The same thing is true in nature. Take, for instance, a plant, an oak tree, growing on a hillside. Now that oak tree is growing out of the ground. All the materials, all the chemical elements in that oak tree are found in the ground or in the air in which it grows. So this oak tree grows. It grows only if it selects from the environment such elements as can be used in its being. It selects these elements and then brings them into place by the movement of the sap from within, and those various elements are actually put into place, and the branches and the leaves form the way in which they do. Or take the case of a man. This is very intricate. Won't be able to detail it to you, but you will know what I mean when I tell you that a man is healthy when all the parts of his body do what they're supposed to do. If a man's ears will enable him to listen and they don't hurt, and a man's eyes enable him to see and they don't hurt, a man's teeth enable him to eat and they don't hurt, a man's throat enables him to swallow or to talk and it doesn't hurt, when all these things function, the arms function as they're supposed to function and they don't hurt, the legs and the feet function as they're supposed to function and they don't hurt, when all these things do as they're supposed to do according to the structure of the organism, then the man is healthy. You say he is healthy. Now this is order, is essential to being. Now take even in the matter of worship, when men come into the presence of God, someone might very well think that disposition to come or inclination to come, well, that's enough. God knows, and that's enough. But you will notice the way Moses arranged it. The worshiper must have the things of God in mind. That human mind of his must have follow a certain pattern, a certain structure. So the tabernacle was revealed. And when the worshiper came to God by way of the tabernacle, he could see it was brought out there before him. First, there is the killing of the sacrifice, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Then there is the labor, the washing to get rid of the sin, the cleansing, the sinfulness of sin. Then there is the candlestick in which light was shine upon his pathway. Then there was the table of showbread, the bread from which he got nourishment that was given to him. Then he came to the altar of incense where he was to give praise and thanksgiving to God. Now these items of furniture were set in a certain way every time the tabernacle was set up, every time the arrangements were made. And when the temple was finally built, this was the pattern that was set up. What does this mean? It means that if a soul is going to come to God, there's a way to come to God. First you confess your sins, then you forsake your sins, then you let the Word of God show you what to do, then you let the Word of God strengthen you what to do. Then you thank God and enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Every time. Also, the offerings were revealed. There were sin offerings and trespass offerings and peace offerings, each one of these indicating some aspect of the grace of God in Christ Jesus that the worshiper was to receive. And the procedure was stipulated. There was a certain way in which this material, these sacrifices, were to be brought, a certain way in which things were to be done. And this was actually so organized for the benefit of all. So we see that God orders his people in worship. And the same thing is true for us. If you and I come into the presence of God to worship him, we should have in mind the facts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in exactly the same way. Now in the matter of leadership, when these people were going out to proceed, whether it was to march or whether they were going into battle or anything that they were going to do, the people were to follow leaders. Certain persons were chosen, and the people were to follow those persons. The leaders were to follow revelation. They weren't chosen to lead that they should figure things out and do the best they could. That's the way it is with us in the natural world. It's a very common thing for us when we elect a man to be a leader. We're expecting him to figure things out, like a doctor in a clinic, to decide what treatment is necessary and what prescriptions to give. But this is not the way it was with God. He knew what he wanted them to do, and the leaders that were sent, like Joshua, to lead the people, was their business to follow instructions. You will remember that when Joshua was going to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and attack the first great city of Jericho, that the night before they attacked Jericho, he had a vision in which one came to meet him. And when he confronted this one and challenged him as to who he was, he told him, "As the captain of the Lord's host am I come." And Joshua learned this great truth, that while humanly speaking in the sight of men he was captain of the armies of Israel, actually, inwardly, spiritually, Joshua was secondary character. He was a deputy. The real leader was with God. And we know that the real head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the leaders are to follow the revelation from him. And then the people are to follow the leaders. Now, murmuring against the leaders, when the children of Israel were complaining that those leaders were not doing as they wanted them to do, and were actually objecting to things that those leaders told them to do, was really murmuring against God. Paul writes in the book of Romans, "The powers that be are ordained of God." And this was the case with Israel. Those who were in places of leadership, like Moses and Aaron were, and Joshua was, were there in the will of God. And they got directions from God as to what they were to do. The people got directions from Moses and from Joshua what they were to do. If they complained against Moses, or they complained against Joshua and Caleb as they did, this was offensive to God and displeasing to God, because actually they were complaining against God. Because nothing is left to haphazard chance in the Lord's work. Let me repeat that again. Nothing is left to haphazard and chance in the Lord's work. The men who serve the Lord are not called to their position because they're smart enough to figure a thing out. They're not called because they have ingenuity and a genius for planning new things that they just know independently of anybody else what they ought to do. That's not the picture. These men were chosen for their obedience, because a guidance was going to be given to them and direction was going to be given to them, even as we today have the Holy Spirit of God. And when a man is in a position of leadership with us, he is a man who is to get his guidance from the Holy Spirit of God and then show us what he understands now ought to be done. So that in leadership, the God orders his people. Also in this book of Numbers, we see that in obedience, in what they were called upon to do, not only in a general way were they to obey their leaders, but specifically they had certain tasks given to them. The assigned task must be completed as ordered, in God's will. You will remember that the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt to go into the land of Canaan, and at this particular point in their travels, after they had come across part of the desert and had been at Mount Sinai and been instructed there, they're now moving on forward into the land of Canaan. When they come to a certain spot, in fact it was Kadesh Barnea, this was the word from God: "Go up and possess the land. Go up and take charge." Now, less than going up and taking charge was disobedience. They were told to go. When they didn't go, they disobeyed. And this was disorderly and would be something judged of God. Kadesh Barnea, where the people stopped and sent spies and heard the report and decided that the task was too great. They decided the hindrances were too difficult. And they actually turned their back on the will of God, was offensive to God. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, this is called the provocation in the wilderness, that God was provoked with them because they didn't go forward as they were guided to do. In God's mind and will, there must be obedience. The assigned task, as it is given to us, must be completed as it was outlined. Now, as we go along in here, we find that even in the guidance of the people, in the administration of the leadership over the nation as a whole, so far as the whole organization was concerned, Moses was the head of all the leadership that Israel had. But there were people in that group. You see, he had deputies. He had assistants. And among those deputies there were people who thought that Moses was taking too much on himself, and they complained about it, and they wanted to feel that he should not be so positive in his direction of their affairs. And so we have the story of a man by the name of Korah, K-O-R-A-H. Now this was a man who was one of the leaders who was working under Moses, and he was being guided as to what he ought to do. Now Korah, in his own thinking, complained against Moses, and he accused Moses of taking too much on himself. He felt that the leadership of Moses was too, we would say today, dogmatic, that he was too positive. There was nothing tentative about Moses. When Moses told them what to do, he told them what to do, because he had found out from God what to do, so he told the people what to do. And Korah took objection to this, and he complained, and he accused Moses of taking authority on himself that shouldn't belong to him, and he was opposed to it. And when this was done, Moses, of course, was helpless. If a man is in the place of leadership and the people won't follow, what can he do? He can't go out and push them. And when he asks them to follow him and they don't come, what can he do? He can't take them by the hand and pull them. And in this case, when Moses was out there guiding them what to do, there was this man, Korah, who rebelled against Moses and led a great many people into a disobedient attitude, so far as Moses was concerned, based on one indictment, one complaint, that Moses was taking too much on himself. Now, that defection of Korah was a real fault in the sight of God, because God wanted all these people to do as they were led to do. There had to be order in the administration of the leadership of this nation. Moses was in charge. Certain men were working under him. Certain other men were working under them. It was very essential, in order for efficiency to be had and for the work to be done, that each one in turn do as he was told to do. Korah didn't want to do it. And here we find something that later on is brought out again and again in the Bible. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's the way in which it reads. You'll find later on in the Bible, time and again, there would come somebody along who didn't want to do as he was told and who would rebel. In our day and time, it's so common, we're inclined to accept it as if it just ought to be. The truth is, no. The truth is, it's wrong. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I haven't got time to talk to you about the difference between rebellion and revolution. There is a real difference. The big point about rebellion is they just don't want to do as they're told. And why? Because they don't want to do it. They have ideas of their own. They may not have any plan of their own. They just don't want to do what they're told. And that's just plain, simple rebellion. As someone has said, rebels without a cause. No real reason, but just this inward disposition. This is offensive to God and would not be with his approval. When God orders his people and gives his leaders guidance, it's their responsibility to lead the people, and the people's responsibility is to follow. And when someone is against that, he is in rebellion. Now we find that even when they got into battle, when they actually were moving along through the country and they came among strangers, that here in their conflict and in their affairs with strangers, there was to be order. That is to say, there was a right way of doing things. Every other way was a wrong way. And under God's guidance, with his direction, there is to be no compromise between God and idolatry. There will be other ideas, but they won't agree with the ideas of God. And the servant of God must stand firm. This is part of the order. It's like that cornerstone in the wall. If you're going to have a wall, that cornerstone must stand fixed. If it starts wobbling around, your wall will fall down. The servant of the Lord must stand firm. And this he did as they were traveling along through the country. They came in touch with a certain king of the Canaanites by the name of Arad. A-R-A-D, Arad. And this man opposed them. But they couldn't be opposed. They were to go straight forward. They had been dealt with. Moses had tried to deal with this man, but there was nothing that you could do with him. He didn't want to work with them at all. And the result was that he attacked Israel. Well, Israel couldn't give way, And in conflict, there was to be no compromise between the forces of God and the forces of the paganism, of idolatry. Arad was destroyed. Shortly after that, they came into the territory where there was a king by the name of Sihon, S-I-H-O-N. We call him Sihon the Amorite. And this king came out against Israel, and he objected to what they were doing. What they were doing was in the will of God. What they were doing, they were being led to do, and they tried to negotiate with him and tried to arrange it, be all right with him. But when he refused any kind of dealings with them, he just simply wanted to prevent them from going through. This is where they had to go. It came into a conflict. In the course of the conflict, Sihon was destroyed. So far as Israel was concerned, they had no choice in the matter. God said, go forward, so forward they would go. Sihon was in the way, so Sihon was destroyed. Later on, they came to Bashan, and the king there, his name is Og, O-G. We speak of Og of Bashan. Sihon the Amorite, Og the king of Bashan. And here was the same thing. He tried to oppose Israel. That was impossible. Israel was doing as they were led, and the one that was leading them was guided by God. And they kept this order. Finally, they came upon Moab. And Moab tried to dissuade them. They didn't do it by open conflict. They tried to do it by leading them astray, by misleading them, and by arranging some form or other of friendship which would result in Israel disobeying the will of God. But here again, they couldn't do that. They could make no compromise at all with any of the forces of the pagan views. It was God's way and God's way alone, regardless. This is the order of it. And finally, we come through to see how in the matter of administration, in the actual direction of the affairs of Israel themselves, nothing was haphazard. Joshua was to lead them as Moses had led them. When the Midianites tried to compromise with them, they were destroyed. Even in the matter of arranging such a thing as special privilege, when Reuben and Gad, as you will read, came and asked for special privilege, that they'd be allowed to settle in the land before crossing the River Jordan, that had to be checked too, and had to be done right. And so it was handled by special handling. You will remember Reuben and Gad were given privilege to settle their families and their flocks and herds in that land which was on the other side Jordan, but they had to get their soldiers and go in with their brethren across the Jordan into the land and fight the enemies. As long as there was anybody needed help, they had to help them. This was special treatment. But what I mean to say is, special privilege was given, but it was only given under the guidance of special handling. Now I have rather hurriedly gone over these various things and brought them before you, always setting out one idea, that the ways of God are orderly. They're systematic. I know that God does it, and God is spontaneous. No one knows for sure which way he will go, but when he comes to leading people, he may lay out the lines and ask us to walk according to them, that we might be in obedience to him. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to us. Grant that in our study we may be inclined to realize how important it is that we do thy will as it is revealed to us. Give us grace that we might do this faithfully, so that thou couldst bless us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.